Amen. Good to see you here today. But whether you're here personally or you're watching online, I believe that this is a relevant message. The Lord's been speaking to me about this whole concept, and that's why I brought it to you over the last number of weeks, is what has to go so you can grow? And you know, it is, and every week, the first week I remember, I came on and said, this is the most important Sunday. I got the most important thing. And then the next week, I'd say the same thing. And the next week, and guess what? I'm going to say the same thing today as well. This is the most important Sunday of these series of messages. And it's not that I was lying about the others, because at the time, that was the most important thing. But what I see is it's like going up a set of stairs, that as we did each week, that there was a step that we took, and then we took another step and another step. So this is our final step together in talking about what needs to go. Now, I hope and pray that after this is over, that you don't think, okay, now I don't have anything else that needs to go and I can just carry on with life. You need to understand that I'm giving you some broad ideas, some concepts. You need to be looking at your life on a daily basis and asking the honest question, Lord, what needs to go so I can grow? And I think that's a lifelong experience. As I look at the disciples and the apostles and the Word of God, they were continually being talked to by God and making adjustments, even later on in life. You look at Peter, who was, you know, known as the pillar of the church. You know, he did some stuff later on in life, and, you know, Paul, you know, rebuked him for it, and Peter made the adjustment. The point is that he had some areas that he needed to change. And each and every one of us have those areas, and being willing to admit that is the step for God to bring healing so that you can move forward. Amen? So with that in mind, I'm not even going to tell you the title of what I'm going to talk about yet. But if you go to John chapter 9, that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. John chapter 9, an amazing event happens there. Miracle happens. Bible's full of miracles, isn't it? So John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this who sat and begged? Verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they asked him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. And they said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I do not know. So as I look at this account, as we begin to dive into this, first of all, we have Jesus sees this blind man. And his disciples see this blind man, and they ask him, who sinned? You know, was it the blind guy, or was it his parents? You see, and the reason, you know, to us looking at it, we'd be like, well, why are they asking that question? Well, here's the thing. The teaching of that day was that if there was something physically wrong with you, then it was a result of sin in your life. And so in this case, the disciples are saying, okay, well, who sinned? Who was the cause of this problem, of this blindness? The man himself? Or his parents? Now think about this. The guy was born blind. How could it be the parents? How could it be him? He hadn't done anything yet. He was born blind. So then the blame would probably be the parents. Now picture this. The disciples were giving Jesus what a choice. They were saying, look, doctrinally, who was it? Was it the parents or was it the kid? Was it the man born blind? You notice how Jesus answered. He said, neither. But that the glory of God would be revealed. And then we go on and we see that he's healed. See, there's already a problem in the opening verses with the attitude of the disciples. And it had to do with the fact that they came with preconceived ideas. They already had decided that it was either one or the other. They didn't come with an open heart. They didn't come and say, Jesus, what's the real deal here? Help us to understand this. They came already knowing what was in their mind. Really, how many times do we do that with God? We've already decided what we want. We've already decided how we think it should be. And we're like, hey, Jesus, this is what I expect from you. Now, we don't say it quite like that, but that's really what we're doing, isn't it? I believe that that should never be our attitude coming to our Lord, but in humbleness and humility of heart coming before our Lord to say, Lord, help me understand this. And not already having a parameter of our understanding of saying, well, it's got to be this, or it's got to be this, or it's got to be this. How about just say, Jesus, what's up here? Show me, and be open-hearted to whatever Jesus wants to show us. So we go on as we look at the story. Jesus says, look, this is for the glory of God to be revealed. While I'm in this world, I'm the light of the world. Guess what? Though Jesus isn't physically in this world, who's the light of the world now? Have a look in the mirror. First person you see, it's you. We are now called to be lights to this world. Jesus said, you'll do greater things than I did. And so if he did healings, if he did miracles, he did signs and wonders, God has called you and I to be that exactly as he was, as he directs us. And so he goes and the Bible says that he spit on the ground. I'm not going to imitate him spitting on the ground. I'll just save that thought, all right? He spit on the ground, took the clay and molded it and anointed the blind man's eyes. Now, a lot of different theologians see this differently. They think that maybe he just kind of made like a little wet paste and just put it on the guy's eyes, which is very possible. There's another line of thinking that literally that he made balls of clay because the man was born without eyeballs and literally put the clay right where his eyes would be. Either way, when I think about this, when God made us in the first place, what did he do? Made us out of the dust of the ground. And so what was Jesus doing? He was just doing a repair on that man, right? Just taking the dust of the ground and making it all work. God's still in the business of doing that. You see, though we're talking about a physical healing here, we're really not talking about a physical healing. As we get through this, you're going to see that I'm really talking about spiritual blindness in your life and in mine. See, all of us have it. And this man is, in a sense, an example of that. And you're going to see this in a few minutes. And so the man then, was he healed immediately? You know, Jesus does all this. What does Jesus do? He said, no, now you have to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and then you'll be able to see. Now, did Jesus say, I'll help you? Did he hold him by the hand? You got a picture. The guy's still blind, right? He's got stuff draining down from his face. You get what I mean? He's got, you know, maybe clay eyeballs, maybe. We don't know. But at least his face is covered with mud and saliva and spit. You can imagine, right? And he's doing this, right? And what's everyone doing around him? They're getting out of the way. And he's like, where's the pool of Siloam? Turn right, you know. And he finally gets there, right, and receives his healing. You see, sometimes for you and I, our healing isn't instantaneous. Jesus does the miracle, but there's a part that we play that we have to move sometimes. And I believe that that component we often forget and neglect, and we don't do. Thereby, we don't get the healing. We don't finish doing what God's called us to do. He left a specific instruction and said, do that, and you will be able to see. Can I tell you that both naturally in healing, as well as spiritually and being able to see, there are steps that we need to take, and you can't skip them. You know, if you've ever, made a cake and you skipped a step, how's that work out for you? It's a flop. In other words, there are no extra ingredients in cake, right? You know, I watch Nailed It. It's on Netflix, and I just watch it because it's a side-splitting thing, right? And there's people, they have the ingredients. You know what's amazing? The show does everything for them, literally, except for cook it. Like, they give them the ingredients list. They tell them what to do, how to do it, how many minutes. They tell them everything. And yet, people fail. There's one guy made his cakes just off, just did it the way he thought it should be. And they turned out, literally hockey pucks. And another time, they ended up being like, you could pour out the cake. It was horrible. And all they had to do was follow the instructions. It was there, you know, step one, step two. And they couldn't even do that. You and I, we don't want to be like the Nailed It contestants. I believe that they find people like that. We are not called to be like that. We are called to follow God, and when we do the steps he's told us, we will get the desired outcome. It happens every single time, amen? And so, as we look at this, the story goes on. His neighbors get really excited about it, right? And they say, hey, let's go to the religious leaders and tell them what God has done, right? They're all excited about it. Now, we're not going to read this point, but let me tell you this. The Pharisees are not happy about it. Because Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath. And in their frame of thinking, no one is supposed to work on the Sabbath. You know, that's wrong. And literally said that Jesus could not be of God because this happened on the Sabbath. And so it goes back and forth where they interrogate the man. They didn't even believe that he was healed. They didn't believe that he had been born blind. They have the parents come in and they interview and interrogate them. You know, and they say, look, we don't know what happened. We know, though, that this is our son and he was born blind. How he sees now, look, he's an adult. Go ask him. You know, and they didn't want to get involved. And then at the very end, they still won't believe him. And they literally excommunicate him out of the temple. They excommunicate him. Can you believe that? For receiving a miracle of God and being able to testify. I'll tell you something. There are churches today that put people out because God's done a miracle in their lives. What is wrong with that? That's like so wrong. And so what we have to do as believers is to be open-hearted to what God is doing, amen? And when God does a miracle, to rejoice in that, not to come with skepticism and doubt and trying to poke holes in it. You know, maybe you haven't had that experience, but that doesn't mean God can't do a miracle in someone else's life, amen? So what I'm here to talk to you about today, well, in fact, let's go on a little bit. Let's see what Jesus says concerning this in John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, so Jesus goes and hunts this guy down, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. So as we look at this account, this man, from a theological point of view, he didn't know a whole lot other than that God had touched him. And so Jesus comes and says, look, I am the Lord. And what does the guy immediately say? Does he say, well, look, I need to understand your statement of faith. You know, I need to know exactly what you believe about this or this and this. He didn't need any of that. He just began to worship because of the miracle that happened in his life. You see, when Jesus comes into a person's life, that's the greatest miracle of all that can happen. And you don't necessarily need to understand who God is and all the facets of him or anything like that. All you know is that you have been changed. Use that as a platform of worship. You know, it's not trying to understand God and then worship him. If that was so, then the whole world would figure out some intellectual way to approach God. It doesn't work that way. But rather, it's an act of faith. When God does a miracle in your life, first of all, the most important miracle of all, the miracle of salvation, worship him for that. You may not have a whole lot of else to worship him for. How about worshiping him for the fact that you have a place in eternity that's been assigned for you? Bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Doesn't get any better than that. If that's the only miracle God ever does in your life, that's enough. But can I tell you something? That's the beginning of the miracles God wants to do. See, God wants to help with blindness. And in fact, this whole account, even though there was a man physically healed of blindness, Jesus wasn't really talking about that. You can see as we get to the end, he's talking about spiritual blindness. And here he talks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. Basically, here's what he's saying. Because you say you see, you're blind. And your sin remains. But if you say you're blind, you'll see. And your sin will be forgiven. How's that work? Well, basically, the religious people were saying, we've got this all figured out. We've got all of our little boxes ticked. And this is our understanding of who God is and what he does and what he doesn't do. And Jesus elsewhere in Scripture said there were the blind leading the blind, he called them. You see, the minute you and I say that we've got God figured out, we're blind. But if we're willing to admit that we have blind spots in our lives, that's the beginning of being able to see. Now again, that's counterintuitive to how the world thinks, right? You know, you're supposed to be confident and know what you believe in, and this is the way it is. That's how the world thinks. But when we come with a humility of heart to the Lord, saying, Lord, I understand a little. I want to understand more, but I want to understand it your way. When you're willing to admit you may have some blind spots. You know, it's like that cocky person on the highway, and you've hopefully you weren't this person, but they're driving down the road and they're just doing lane changes. And you see them, right? And you're like, Lord, you know, protect all those around. Literally, you know, and everyone else has to kind of navigate around this crazy person that's making these lane changes. Thank God for some of the new technology that wouldn't even allow that guy to do that, right? You know, it has those things where you start to turn. If there's a car there, it actually puts your car back into the lane. You know, thank God, it's going to save some people's lives, I believe. But the reality of it is that's how some of us are at times. We don't even recognize the blind spots, and we're just cruising through life, banging and bumping other cars and other people, other situations, not realizing that we are operating in blind spots. So one of the staff mentioned we have the Super Bowl today, you know, it's happening this afternoon. We got, you know, the Buccaneers and the Chiefs, right? And so who's the heads of those? We've got, you know, Tom Brady, I believe, is with the Buccaneers, and we've got Patrick Mahomes is with the Chiefs. And as I was thinking about it and we were kicking it around, one of the guys said, well, you know, there's some great plays where quarterbacks get blindsided. So in the spirit of Super Bowl Sunday, and in the spirit of this message, I'm going to take a minute and show you a compilation of some amazing blindsided hits on both of these quarterbacks. Let's run that. Watch this. There's Tom Brady. He's coming around, right? Looks awesome, right? Right? Boom! Oh, that hurt. That hurt, right? Took his helmet off. There he is. Got up. Carried on. Here's another play. Man, they just come behind him. Another play. Oh, watch this one. This got to hurt. This is hurt. Can you imagine coming down on your shoulder like that? The average person be in the hospital with an injury like that. Okay, here's Patrick Mahomes. To be honest with you, it looks like a bit of a sissy hit, I'm just saying. But he doesn't get up from this. If you look, though, when he goes down, they're going to show this from a couple different angles. The guy drags him by his head. You know, so it's a pretty traumatic injury. So watch what happens. Watch. He flips. And then look, he's dragging the guy by his head. You know, and anyway, same angle, you know, different angle. Here he is. Anyway, you're going to see he doesn't get up. Now listen, if I was a betting man, I don't watch football really much, but if I was a betting man and there's going to be a lot of tackles, I'd pick Tom Brady's team. All I can tell you is that he gets up every time. Patrick Mahomes, he's in the tent a lot. That's all I can tell you. Again, you may stone me next week and say, false prophet, you know, and throw stones at me. But I'm just saying that Tom Brady looks a lot tougher than Patrick Mahomes. So hopefully nobody gets angry. Don't get angry at me. I'm not supporting any team, really. Just observing. That's all I'm doing. But here's the thing. I bring this up because of this. These guys didn't expect to get hit like that. You know, you look at some of those hits that Tom Brady took. He wasn't looking right. He's going to throw the ball and wham, gets plowed into and wiped out. If he knew that was going to happen, do you think he would have taken that hit like that? No, he would have worked out a different place to run or do something. Here's the bottom line. There were people supposed to be covering these guys, but they can't be everywhere at once. And so he was out in the open and gets hit. Here's the thing. God doesn't want any of us to be blindsided. He has given us His Holy Spirit to be in us, to direct us, to help us, to guide us, to protect us. He's given us angels, in fact, to guard over us, the Bible says. And so we don't have to be out and unprotected as those quarterbacks were and get blindsided. So I was praying about this and I asked the Lord, well, what are some areas that we can be blinded in? And so he gave me three specific areas. And so I want to take a few minutes as we're going to be closing out here to share those with you. And I believe that it may help you to recognize those areas and say, okay, let's fix this thing. Let's take this blind spot away. And the first area is our experiences. Here's the reality of it. Life is full of experiences. That's what develops our character. How we become is all the different experiences. Good, bad, indifferent, all the different things that happen in our lives. But here's the problem with this. If we live a life based on a theology of experiences, we're going to have a ragtag mess of how we think. In other words, even about God. So, for example, you have an experience in life, and it's a bad experience, and let's say you get hurt. You say, well, God doesn't protect me. You could come to that conclusion. Maybe it happens four or five times. You're like, God really doesn't protect me. So your theological thinking in that God is not a protector. He's not there for me. And yet, That's not God's intention at all. Maybe for whatever reason you were just doing things outside of his perfect will and you hurt yourself, if you know. It's like telling your children, do not ride your bike on the road. And they go and do that and get hit by a car. All right, is that my fault, the kid's fault? How do you go? You see where I'm going with this? Is that there are things that we do and have a negative experience, and then here's what we do. Instead of taking responsibility, we're going to blame God for it. Say, God, that's your fault. And so our experiences often become a hotbed, in a sense, of our doctrinal way of thinking. And we need to come to a place of realizing that not every experience is a God experience. And that we always have to take our experiences and line it up with God's word. So which way are we going to go? Are we going to base our life on our experiences, or are we going to base our life on our experiences in the light of God's word? And that takes a lot more work. It's like the man having to go and wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam. He had to go somewhere and do something. Well, it's the same for us. You can just kind of lazily approach life and say, well, this is my experience, so therefore this is what I think. Or this is my experience, what does God's word say about it? And to take that extra walk, compare it to the light of God's word, be illuminated and be set free so you can see clearly. You see, if we don't do that, we eventually will get blindsided in life. Because wrong thinking becomes wrong theology. A wrong understanding of God means sooner or later you're going to get like Tom Brady got hit. You get what I'm saying? Because you're going to be doing things God hasn't called you to do based upon experiences that wasn't lining up with God's word. You see where I'm going with this? It's really important for us to come to a place of understanding this. So look at this. 1 Timothy 4:7. So just so you know, this is in the Bible. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Now, let me just give you just one example, and I could come up with thousands, but one example. I saw this both in Canada when I lived there and down here. And people, sometimes seasoned believers in the Lord, talk about, you know, that their loved ones who have passed on before, that they're angels now in heaven. I'm like, what? What? Like, that's crazy. Angels are created beings. They're not people. You know what I'm saying? Angels actually are called to serve us. In fact, the Word of God says that we're going to judge angels. That's what the Scriptures say. So to become an angel would become like a lower level person. Like, what is that all about? And then people talk about, oh yeah, you have to earn your wings. What? That's all Hollywood crap. Okay, I'm just telling you. But here's the thing, we watch these shows maybe as young people or our parents have watched it, and what happens is it becomes integral with our thinking. And then it comes out of our mouth. And then because it came out of our mouth, we somehow believe it's true. Crazy. And then there's books written, you know, the life goes on and on. And even in some Christian circles, people believe these things. Got news for you folks, it's not in here. It's not in the Bible. Maybe in some other book, it's not in the Bible. And the thing is, we're in ignorance when we believe those things. And it only brings hurt to our lives. Because when you don't believe the truth, what are you believing? A lie. And what does a lie do? A lie positions you to get blindsided. Just like that. Because that's what lies do. You'll get blindsided when you believe a lie. So God hasn't called us to do that. So our experiences, we need to always take into the light of Jesus. And then believe as he directs us. Amen? Okay, the second point, our limited understanding. Let me tell you a true story. Lady's name is Rose Crawford. She was born in Ontario, Canada in 1918. In 1922, she got the measles. In fact, two different kinds of measles. Now, I didn't know this. I actually researched it out to make sure this was all legitimate. She ended up, because she got measles, she went blind. Now, I don't mean like legally blind or a little blind. Totally lost her sight as a result of getting measles. And that really can happen. And so for the next 50 years, she was totally blind. So she's going through life, you know, doing what she can. She wasn't one of those kind of people that just sat in a chair and said, woe to me. But, you know, she even got married, you know, lived life, had kids, you know, all of those things, lived life, but still was unable to see. And then in 1972, she found out, she was somewhere and found out that there was an operation that was actually designed to actually help people with that specific problem. So in 1972, gets operated on, is completely restored of her sight. I saw a picture. It was a black and white newspaper clipping, and it was kind of ironic. It said, lady now sees and even sees in color, and it's a black and white picture. It's like, really? But anyway, it showed her looking at a little Christmas tree with ornaments on it, and the nurse was showing what colors were, you know, all the different colors, because she'd never seen colors. Couldn't remember at 4 years old what colors even were. So you go on and read, what a great story, right? Here's the kicker, or the sad part about it. That particular operation had been developed 20 years before that. She lived life blind for 20 years and didn't have to. You hear where I'm going with this? Could it be that in our lives, we are living our lives blinded in certain areas when sight is available to us? Matthew 7:7 says this, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. She just had to ask. Anytime she'd gone to a doctor, she could have asked. She could have sought it out. But she just figured, this is my lot in life. I guess I'm going to be blind in that area for my life. There are some of us here that are blind in different areas of our life, and we figure that's just the way it is. Not going to get any different. I'm here to tell you that it can be different. You recognize you're blind, and then you say, Lord, help me. And he will either direct you directly like that through the scriptures or to a person or persons that can help you to get sight in that spiritually blind area. Because that's the God we serve. You know, I feel sorry for that lady. Obviously, she was thrilled to be able to see at all. But then when she heard 20 years, she's like, I wasted 20 years. You know, my husband is such a handsome man. I could have looked at him for 20 more years. You know what I'm saying? And she said all that. And what a sad story in a sense. Listen, let's not have that sad story here. Let's be that person that says, hey, I want to see. Lord, give me my sight. And you know what's cool about it? And you can read about this all through the New Testament. Any person that went to Jesus blind left seeing. In other words, he didn't reject anyone. And I say the same spiritually. If you're blind in an area, you're having difficulty in an area, if you go to Jesus, you will see. Amen? There's no ifs or maybes, or maybe he can't, or he will help you to see. But you may have a couple steps. You may have to go to the pool. You get what I'm saying? Whatever he tells you to do, you take the steps, you do the recipe that he gives you, and it will come out tasting good. You'll come out seeing clearly. That's just the way it works. So our experiences is the first thing. Our limited understanding is the second thing. The third and final area, the most difficult of all, at least for me, is pride. And it's a refusal to accept the truth. See, there are times where the truth is right in front of us. And yet, we refuse to accept the Word of God. You know, Sandra earlier talked about giving to God. And the Bible very clearly talks about the principles of sowing and reaping. It's all there. You know, there's no weird fairy tale stuff to it. It's right there. All the principles are there. And yet there are Christians that say, no. God will bless me. I'm just going to keep my money. He'll still bless me financially. That's a lie. Now, you may still do okay because maybe you're smart enough and savvy enough, just like the rest of the world. Some of the rest of the world does okay. But if you want to be supernaturally blessed, then you can't walk blindly in the area of finances. You see where I'm going with this? You have to be willing to say, Lord, the math doesn't make sense. I don't understand how 90% goes further than the 100%, yet it does, according to your word. Here's what I've learned. Here's how I've reconciled all this. The math in heaven is different than the math on earth. That's the only way I can reconcile it. Because if you do it God's way, it works down here as well. So that's all. I'm just telling you that that's how I've reconciled it in my intellectual side of me to say, I don't get this, but I know that the math in heaven is different. You know what helped me with that? Is the new math that they're doing with Common Core. If you have grandchildren or children and you try to help them with math, that's crazy stuff. That's literally alien math. I'm telling you, it's not right. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what? Yeah, okay, I got parents and grandparents telling me they agree with me. All right, you see what I'm saying? So think about this. That helped me understand that God's math is just different and it's okay, it works. Just like the Common Core math somehow works. God bless those little kids. I really feel for them. That's all I know. Amen. So, okay. So pride. Let me give you a scripture just to finish this out. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall make shall direct your paths or make your paths straight, some versions say. Lauren, you want to come up? We're going to play here in a few minutes. The key is there not to lean on your own understanding. That literally means like if you were crippled and have crutches and you lean on that crutch to support your leg, that's literally what it means. That when we lean on our own understanding, we're not trusting in the Lord. And so pride, spiritual pride about blind spots is the most dangerous thing that any of us could have in our lives. And so I want to ask you this morning this question. First of all, do you have any blind spots? Now, I hope you're willing to be honest with God and say, yeah, because here's what Jesus says, and I already quoted it. If you say you can see, you're blind and your sin remains. That's what the scripture says. You don't have to argue with me. Argue with Jesus about this. He said it right a word from his mouth. So are we willing to admit that we have blind spots? Listen, you can have the best car on the road. There's still some blind spots. They may be smaller. You know, my wife got her a new used car, and it's got these fancy little mirrors within the mirrors, and it's got, you know, a backup camera. And it helps with a lot more blind spots, but there's still some blind spots. And so are we willing to admit that we've got some blind spots? Let's stand together right now. We're going to sing Open the Eyes of My Heart. I don't think I've ever gone back to the first song of the song set, but it's the song that fits. So here's the thing, as we're singing this song, going through part of it, ask the Lord right now. Those watching online, ask the Lord right now, right where you're sitting or standing. Ask him, do I have a blind spot that you want to clear up so I can see clearly? Ask him as this song, because this is a confessional song. So just ask him. And let's believe God to do some miracles here this morning. Amen? Go ahead. Truly just want to see you. Lord, I'm reminded when we started to read in John chapter 9 and that man was healed and all the neighbors saw the miracle that was happening and they got all excited about it. Lord, I pray that when our eyes get open, when blindness gets taken away from us, that our neighbors and our friends and our families and co-workers and Lord, all those around us, our schoolmates, that they see the change because we're no longer blind in that area, because we can see more clearly who you are. And Lord, that truly it becomes evident on the outside of us that spiritual blindness has been taken away. Father, that's my prayer for every single person here in this building, for those watching online. The Lord God, that where there was blindness, there will be sight, clarity of vision to see and perceive who you are in all of your fullness, in all of your glory, Lord. Make yourself just more real to us as we continue to seek your face. So, Lord, though we're finishing this series of what needs to go so we can grow, I pray that our heart is always open to discarding those things which are unimportant, those things which are unhealthy, not good, to pursue the things that are of you, that we may grow in the knowledge of who you are. Father, we just thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you have any prayer needs, we're here for you. If you're watching online, I encourage you to, on Facebook or YouTube, let us know your requests. Also, I'll ask the moderator on there to put our text phone number so that you can text us your information, your prayer requests, if you want to keep it private. So God bless everyone here and those online. Amen. Safe travels home.